Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles with me, please. I was looking at some things today, and I will show you. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will help you with a good message this morning. I believe it's a timely message. I believe it's something you need to hear about. And we're going to talk about seven principles for spiritual growth. Seven areas that need to be covered if you are to grow spiritually. And I believe you, every one of you are, you're interested in growing up in the things of God. And so we're going to use 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 as a text. And we have other scriptures that will be supporting scriptures for that one scripture that say the exact same thing. I believe that when you teach the Word of God, there has to be substantial evidence to verify and to substantiate what you're talking about. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter is talking to his cohorts, his Jewish nation, and Peter was a leader, and he was governing by the Spirit of God. He's a pastor, a leader. And he says, verses 1 and 2, New Living Translation, I'm reading. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. How many people believe that we need to get rid of that stuff? Amen. And verse 2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk. If people are not lacking or are lacking in the area of craving spirituality, spiritual food, the Bible, worship, worshiping with people, God's people coming to church, if they're not craving spiritual milk, they are spiritually sick. Because anybody that's physically sick doesn't want to eat natural food. And those that don't, if you not want to, if you, you know, are lacking in that area, if you don't have an appetite for spiritual stuff, you need to get rearranged on the inside. He says, so that you may grow into a full experience of salvation. The Amplified, or the King James says, that you may grow thereby. The King James says. Cry out for this nourishment. So the Bible tells us that we need to crave spiritual nourishment so that we can grow, so that we can have spiritual growth, so that we can have strength. Thank you, Lord, for this time. So as an introduction, I want to say many Christians today fail to realize about their spirituality, and many never reach their full potential into experiencing their full salvation. Instead, they struggle with carnality and worldliness, and never fully resemble who they should be in Christ. In order to develop our spiritual walk, we need to know what are the basic and proper elements of nourishment that we need to have as Christians. You know, in the natural, everybody has to have certain nourishments, certain kinds of foods, certain kind of vitamins, certain kind of nutrients that make up a good, healthy body. If you don't have a certain nutrients in your body, your body will lack. Your teeth will fall out. Your hair will fall out. You won't grow properly. You'll be large, but you're not going to be healthy. So we need the proper food. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I believe you're going to get some food today. Say, thank God. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God you're here today. Look at your other neighbor and say, you need to hear this today. Amen. So we need to get to the Word of God to look at that. So let's look at seven areas that we need to grow up in so that we can fully be mature people in the things of God. God wants all of us to grow up. He wants all of us to be fully developed as Christians. The aim of spiritual growth is to resemble Jesus. The Bible tells us that the aim of spirituality, the goal of our spiritual growth and development is to be like Jesus. And so, we need to look like Him in every way so that when people see us, they'll see God in some way or fashion. When someone sees you, they look at you. Like my mom used to tell me, you know, growing up, she said, you know, you look so much like your dad. You resemble your dad so much. I used to hate that. As a young man, I don't want to look like my dad. You know, he's 55 years old. Anybody ever, you know, somebody say, you know, my sister used to say, back over there when we were kids, they used to tell my mom, my sister, Susan, you know, she said, you know, you look exactly like your mother. She said, oh, don't say that. She would say, I'm going to kill myself. that's not a proper way to say things, but that's what she would say, because we're not saved back then. You just say whatever comes out of your mouth, but she would say stuff like that. But, you know, we need to, when someone looks at you, you resemble your parents. So when someone looks at you as a Christian, you should resemble Jesus in some way or fashion and become I'm talking about, you know, just loving and kind and so on. They see Jesus in you. I see a bucket of chicken. No? I see certain people, I see certain things. But we see Jesus. Amen? So, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm reading the New Living Translation this morning. So the aim of our spiritual growth is to resemble Jesus, to look like Him in every way. Ephesians 4, 15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus or like Christ, who is the head of the church. So Ephesians, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that we should grow more and more so that we can be more and more like Jesus in every way. That's the aim of spiritual growth. It's not so that we can see visions. That's so that we can have big faith and have different things. But the aim of spiritual growth is to be like Jesus. And so spiritual development should be the aim of every one of us who are in Christ. We should be able to live a spirit-led life, not dominated by our unrenewed mind and our unregenerate bodies. Because so many people act according to what they think instead of the way they're supposed to think in Christ. You know, your thinking, you'll eventually, if you have a certain thinking, you'll eventually act like how you think. And our regenerate bodies, when I'm talking about unregenerate bodies, your body is not born again, so it'll crave and want to do the things it used to do before it was saved, before you were born again. Because your spirit lives in the body, and your body's not saved yet, and if you don't walk spiritually, live by the inside out, your body will begin to dominate you if you don't feed your spirit. And you'll follow the cravings and desires of your flesh rather than, you know, the scripture according to your spirit. So your body is going to want to do stuff like it used to before it was saved. So it's important for every one of us to realize that your mind is not saved. Your soul is not saved. When I talk about your soul, I'm talking about not about your spirit. Your spirit and soul are two different issues. They're two different things. Your soul is not saved. That's why James says the scripture can save your souls or renew your soul. If you want to look at it, that Romans 12 talks about renewing the mind, which is renewing the soul. That's our thought life, our thinking life. So you have to do something every day with your thought life. You have to be able to think every day that I'm not going to just think what I want to think. I'm going to follow what God thinks. Praise God. Amen? And so we need to be spiritually led, not soulish led or physically led. Only the born again part of our lives is our spirit, not our minds nor our physical bodies. We shouldn't be dominated by the flesh or carnality. We need to grow up from the babyhood stage of the spirit into the full adult stage in Christ. You know, the Bible says that the church at Ephesus, you know, they were one of the churches that Paul started, and they were, you know, Paul went there in Acts chapter 19, I believe. He found these people in Ephesus. So he started a church there in Ephesus, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And Paul told them later on in chapter Ephesians, I can't remember, but chapter 5, 18, I think it is. He says, continually be filled with the Spirit. Continually be have another experience with the Holy Spirit. We must continually, ladies and gentlemen, have an encounter with Jesus every day. Every time we come together as a church, we should have an encounter with Jesus every day. Every time we get together, have a special encounter. We can't just have a dry service. We need some running around in here. We need some shouting going on. Amen? Everybody give a shout unto the Lord. Come on, hallelujah. You know, we need to get excited about it because, you know, people get excited about everything else. But we need to get excited about Jesus, about coming to church. And so, Paul didn't think they were growing up, although they were filled with the Spirit. You know, just because you prophesy, laid hands on people, they got healed. Just because you're in the ministry, in the church, and you're a pastor, doesn't mean you're spiritually developed, fully developed. Some people get into ministry too early, and they get into a lot of trouble. Spend too much money. You know, kill the church. Drive people away from church. You can say amen. Because sometimes people, it may be you throw people away. By the way, you are. You became ugly instead of being like Jesus. So we need to grow up. All of us need to grow up. We made lots of mistakes in life. And so thank God for that reality of understanding that we need to grow up. So our spiritual development should be following to be like Jesus. So let's go to some supporting scriptures to show us about spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Then he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You know, some people that are children in the Lord, every new teaching, they're going to get excited about it. And they'll run with it. They never even study it. So they just get excited about stuff. And so they're up and down, down and out, and different things. So they need to be stable. So you see these people over here, it says, we will no longer be immature like children. See, God doesn't want you to be a child in the Lord. He wants you to be an adult. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of doctrine of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they should sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead, we will be speaking the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Jesus, who's the head of the church, the church. So God wants us to grow up, not to be immature, not blown away and up and down in life. He wants us to be stable people. Some people emotionally, they're up and down. One day they're happy. Oh, I'm born again. Oh, God's for me. And now, next day they're just down in the dump, so low. You have to pipe air to them and light to them. So they're so low. So we need to not follow deception. Learn how to not follow deception, not to eat everything people tell you on television. And so not discerning. We have to be discerning as born-again people. They have clean speech, and they walk in love, and a sign of love, loving people. This is a good measure of understanding. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. This is another supporting scripture for what we're talking about. I'm reading the New Living Translation. For all the new living creatures that are in here today, the Bible says we're new living creatures. You're not the old dead man that you used to be. Amen? Praise God. I'm glad you combed your hair this morning and took care of your body. And I hope your spirit is okay too. So Hebrews 5, 12, and 14. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Sounds like he's reprimanding them. Instead, you need someone else to teach you again about the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk, gaba gubu, gubu bibia baba. You need not solid food. So goo goo gaga people out there. Are you there? So some people are spiritual babies. They're just babies. They can't discern anything. They're just like up and down emotionally. So verse 13 says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Verse 15, solid food is for those who are mature. Through training, have their skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So you know, you should, when you read the Bible, you should know how to correct yourself we shouldn't be going around trying to correct you all the time. And that's nice to do that. You can do that with people close to you. You can't do that with everybody. How many people found out you can't just do that with everybody? Can't just go around correcting everybody. I want to correct you. I want to correct you. Well, you shouldn't do that. If you do it, you're being unwise. Plainly, you're being stupid. You don't have authority to go correct everybody. That's not your job. You're not the job of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit goes and tells us different things. So stop correcting other people. If they ask you for advice, go ahead and give it. But don't go around giving free advice and charging everybody. Okay? So we need to get out of infancy over here, according to Hebrews. So we need to get out the basics. Get on to spiritual growth. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. We could say more on that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. I had to talk to you as you belong to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger. You still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. This is talking about Christians, born again spiritual Christians who prophesy, who lay hands on the sick, who speak in tongues. He said that they were acting like they were controlled by their lower nature. So spiritual growth is important. Doesn't mean just because you're charismatic doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. So he said you're controlled by your sinful nature. He's talking about Christians. You are jealous. Are there any jealous people? You don't have to raise your hand. Are there any jealous people in this place? Okay. So everybody go and give him a good licking. Ushers, where are you? Come on here. So, I'm telling you, we the Bible says if you're always jealous, if you're jealous of people, oh, they're getting blessed. Oh, look at her. Look at him. Look at this guy. You know, you're not grown up. You got to figure other things out in the scripture. He says in here, you're jealous of one another, quarreling with one another. Anybody argumentative in here? Let me see your hand. No, you don't have to raise your hand, but spiritually speaking, you raise your hand to Jesus. So people who quarrel all the time, they're arguing. We had someone here arguing with somebody that my usher says, we're told that we need to seat people. So somebody argued with our usher all the way through and got mad, and that shows that person is not spiritually grown. They could have took that usher aside and said, listen here, usher, I could flip you right now. No, she could have talked to the usher and said, listen, I have a certain problem here. Can I just talk to you for a moment? I need to be seated in a certain section. Or can you give me a coat because it's so cold in here? So whatever it is, you don't have to fight with people. We have a job to do. The people told us in our city, in our province, they're telling us, this is how you want to, if you want to stay open as a church, this is what you have to do. So that's why we have these guys with masks on and they get gloves on and then they take you to your seat. It's not because we want to boss you around and feel superior over you. This is about following protocol. And so be mature about it. So, it's important that we follow the rules. So thank God for that. So he says in there, you're controlled by your sinful nature. You're living like people of the world. So he's telling them that these Christians, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing Christians, they were controlled by, they were resembling the world. They were controlled just like the world was. In other words, there was no difference between them. If you look at someone from the world and you look at a spiritual Christian, according to these Corinthians, they didn't look any different. But the Bible is telling us that we should have a distinction about us. We should act different. We should think differently. Our behavior should be different from the world. So when our attitudes and the way we behave in this world we live in is like everybody else, then that tells us there's something, we need some spiritual growth. And I was told when I went to Bible school, if our behavior and our thinking and our feelings resemble the world and we look at the world like the world looks like, the world, then there's something wrong with us. When we look at God like the world does, we need to grow up. When we look at the devil like the people of the world look at the devil who are not saved, then we need to grow up. So let's develop, amen? Is this good or what? Yes. You want some more?
Yes.
Praise God. We got 20 more minutes. He said, I had fed you with milk and not with solid food. You weren't ready for anything stronger. You still aren't ready. So, you know, so we want to be ready. So let's talk about, you know, even though we're born again, even though some of us might resemble the world in some areas, we need to develop, we need to grow, we need to learn how to grow. You can't grow unless you're honest about your life. Be honest where you are. Be honest when you read the Bible. Don't just skim over stuff. You are who you are, somebody said, when you're alone. You know, if you had a camera, and God has cameras on you, so when you're alone, what are you doing? What are you watching on the internet? What kind of movies are you watching at home? Where are you spending your money? You know, so you are who you are when you're alone, someone said. So here's some steps to follow. Number one, this is an area we need to grow in. Number one is learning to forget the past. This is a huge issue. We should spend a week on this one. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, New Living. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Everybody together said, forgiving the past. Come on, everybody, forgetting the past. One more time, forgetting the past. We need to forget the past. There's some people still don't know how to do that. You were born again. You're still looking at everybody else's past. Blaming them. You're blaming the government for your past. Blaming the Trudeau government. Hey? Blaming people. Blaming the past. Blaming your ancestry. Blaming the Canadian government. Whatever. Whoever. You're blaming people. You're blaming your wife. So we need to understand about looking back. So looking past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Philippians chapter 13 and 14. So we have to leave the past behind, folks. We have to look forward. He said, I press forward. I look ahead. I press on. This guy is going to stop the whole service. Okay, so you know what? One little kid can control the whole house. You ever notice that? You know, in some families, the kids are controlling the parents, right? You know, so you have to take your own children and take care of them. Because, you know, in my life, you know, I control my family for many years. Until my parents had to control me. And so, you know what my mom and dad used to do, right? We can't do that anymore. Get a willow, eh? How many of you ever had a willow treatment? Some of you had willow treatment, yeah? You got some good willows? And so, it's amazing. Yeah. So it's important that you take care of that. So it says we have to leave the past behind. Leave it behind. You know, so we need to press forward. The Bible says pressing forward. Pressing forward is something that you have to do. You have to move ahead. It takes a lot of effort to move ahead. So I realize this, leaving the past behind is difficult. So maybe we're mourning and having a hard time with different issues, but we should press ahead. Paul said, I press ahead. So if you're going to grow spiritually, you got to learn how to take care of that. Not to let it bog you down every day and just drag you down. So be a good forgetter. Leave your past behind because the past will slow you down. Somebody said you can't move forward successfully always looking behind you. Or you can't drive forward looking in your rear view mirror. So you look in your mirror all the time, try to drive forward. It's hard to do. So you have to be a good forgetter. Forget the good old days. Some of us used to party up, have a great time. Remember, we used to have a great time, but then, you know, some people, they have a hard time forgetting the good old days. Oh, I wish it was like this before. You know, this is the way we used to have it. I'll tell you what we used to do. You know, some of my good friends, some of my relatives, you know, some of my First Nations brothers, they always say, oh, we got to go back to the past. We got to go back to these things. We got to do all this stuff, you know, to become who we really are. So, you know, I realize sometimes, you know, we think nostalgically, is that how you say it? We think about we reminisce about the good old days. We think, you know, if we only could just be like we used to be before in the past. Well, we're always moving ahead. We can't live in the past and try to be happy today. We can't get happy and follow God looking at the past every time. So some of us can't leave old hurts behind. Oh, look what they did to me. They hurt me. I know that family hurt me. That family hurt me. And so we carry hurts. It's hard to overcome that. It takes spiritual growth to actually forgive someone who hurt you, especially who lives near you. You know, to walk in the peace of God and the love of God, it's a hard thing just to walk away from all hurts. So Satan wants you to look back, but God wants you to move ahead. So here's 1 John 1:9. If you had a bad week, bad day, the Bible said if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. God wants you to forgive your past. He wants you to forgive yourself. Forgive other people. Here's Isaiah 43:25 says this, New Living. Yes, I alone, I will blot out your sins. How many people know that? Thank God, God blew out your sins away. Amen? He said, for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. And then when you go to God and you're praying and you ask God, you know, you're feeling so bad about your life. Oh, Lord, what I did this and did that. And God says, I don't remember that. And people remind you of your past, right? People tell you, oh, look at that. Look at what you did in the past. Look what you did. You killed somebody. You had an abortion. You had an adultery relationship. You left your family, you know. You divorced. And so they're always looking at your past and looking at you like you've never changed before. But God, and then you feel bad about it. I'm talking about naturally speaking, okay? But God says, I forget about all your past. So when you die, God's not going to bring up your past. He's not going to say, okay, let me just see here what you did. He's not going to do it. He's forgiven you. All your sins are forgiven. Can you say hallelujah? So it's all gone. It's all washed away. God doesn't see you as an adulterer. God doesn't see you as a drug dealer. God doesn't see you as a murderer. God sees you as a new person in Christ. So thank God that we can be forgiven and understand the past is the past. Thank God. Look at your neighbor and say, your past is gone. Look at your other neighbor and say, don't bring up your past. Amen. Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my dear children, I'm writing to you this so that you will not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads on our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one. So in other words, we have a lawyer in heaven. Jesus is our lawyer in heaven, and He never loses a case. So God, Jesus is standing there at the right hand of the Father, always pleading on your behalf whenever you've gone wrong. So some of us have, you know, for some reason we've gotten weak in some areas. And we haven't really been strong in some areas. We keep failing and failing. But don't quit. I said don't quit. You keep going. Okay, so just keep going ahead. Even if you fail so many times, you get up and go again. I say thank God for the blood. Amen. Just move on ahead. Amen. So He Himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. This is the verse 2 says there. Number 2. You think I'm going to finish this message today? You got a lot of faith. Number 2 is to forgive. Everybody say forgive.
Forgive.
Say forgive.
Forgive.
Say forgive. Say forgive.
Forgive.
Say forgive.
Forgive.
Amen. You got to learn how to forgive. So some people, they don't forgive. He said, listen, I know what you did to me. I won't forget that. But we need to forgive. It's like it never happened. And the Bible says that's how it is with God. It never happened. It never happened. So this is closely related, of course, to the number one, which is forgetting your past. So we have to learn to forgive if we're ever going to grow. You can't grow spiritually if you're always walking in unforgiveness. Not forgiving yourself. Not forgiving other people. It says in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. That's sympathetic, understanding people, compassionate, forgiving one another. Notice the last phrase. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In other words, God says, what I've done for you, how I've forgiven you, you do the same to everybody else. He says in there, you see how it says that we should resemble Jesus? We need to resemble him. We need to look like Jesus in the area of forgiving. It's easy to be kind to nice people. You ever notice that? They're kind to you, you're kind to them. They give you some money, you give them back some money. What about somebody who takes money from you and never gives it back? You say, I'll never forget. I'll never forget you. I'll never lend you money again. Well, you shouldn't lend people money who take money from you, steal from you. But you might give them one or two times. After the third time, you get a stick. I said, don't you come near me. Okay, so this is going to be rubbed off anyway now. So when it goes to recording to the general public. So it's easy to love a lovable person, but what about the people who hate you? People who are intolerant of you? People who treated you unfairly, unkindly? How about treating them with love and compassion? The Bible said you should be able to do that. But some people don't do that. They you treat me unkind, I treat you unkind. You treat me mean, I'll treat you mean. You say something bad to me on Facebook, I'll say something bad to you on Facebook. Right? So it's easy when somebody says something about your picture on Facebook, and then you go insane for like a week because one guy said something bad about you, had a blemish, and your picture wasn't bad. And then you report it to the police. So, the Bible said, be kind, just like God was kind to you. It's not good. This is not a good suggestion. This is a command. God says, be kind. Next time you want to be so mean to someone, tell yourself, be kind. Next time you want to lash out at someone, say, be kind. Remind yourself to be kind. So, people struggle in life and get sick because they won't forgive someone. They wonder why their bones are aching. They wonder why they have medical issues and intestine problems because they're not forgiving people. In a lot of cases. Because they're just in turmoil inside of them. So the classic text on forgiveness, look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Come on, let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. That's 70 times seven. That's 490 times days in a row. You forgive somebody 470 times. It didn't matter what they did to you. The Bible says keep forgiving people. When you learn the law of forgiveness, you'll grow up spiritually. I said, when you learn this law, you'll grow up spiritually. It's hard to develop spiritually if you're going to grow up not forgiving people, not forgiving your past. There's some people that still want to. It shouldn't be that hard. We're hard on ourselves. We kind of psychologicalize everything. We say we have to talk about this thing for a long time. It takes about 10 years to get over this area here. And so we take that suggestion and we go to psychiatrists and doctors and everything and take pills as we go along for 10 years. And so 10 years, you should be okay. You had a problem with some emotion. And so Okay, so some things do happen. There's scars. But you can be healed from them. Is this, am I doing okay, or I just feel like, you know, you're not helping me here for a second. You left me for a second. So you know, it's important that we learn this law. Unforgiveness will keep you spiritually unfit, stunted, yet you cannot move on in life. You can't move successfully in life if you can't forgive someone. Some people can't forgive their ex-wife or ex-husband or ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend or ex-school or ex-job or ex-boss or any number of exes. And so they have this problem with ex, an ex problem. Number three, we're moving on ahead. If you're not forgiving, we're going to move ahead. Number three is that we need to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. So here's an area where I see one of the biggest problems in church, in this church too. Everybody's always asking everybody to pray about them, pray for them. Especially on Facebook. I'm having a problem. Please pray for me. I say, in my mind, I say, why don't you pray for yourself? Don't you know how to pray for yourself? Paul didn't say, if you got a problem, get everybody to pray for you. There's no such thing in the Bible. There's only certain times when you ask someone to pray for you. It's if you can't really, you're incapacitated, you're so sick, you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't do anything for yourself, you can't even pray for yourself. That's when you need somebody to pray for you. Okay? That's the Bible teaches us. In James chapter 5. I'm not supposed to take all your family issues to God. You take your issues to God yourself. Or whatever it is. So you won't be successful and mature in life if you don't learn this. Learn the variety of prayers that the Bible teaches. Learn Ephesians 6:18. It says we pray with all kinds of prayers. If we're going to be successful and mature and grow in the things of God, we need to learn how to pray and pray properly and pray the right kind of prayer that we need. We cannot depend on other people to take our issues to God that God requires you to do. You can't push your spirituality off on someone else to do your praying for you. And so we become independent that way. God wants us to have some independence. Like we shouldn't be independent. We don't need anybody. We can't have that issue. But we need to be able to do what we're supposed to do. It's like telling somebody, hey, you go to work for me and go and earn some living for me. No, they're going to say, no, you go to work yourself. There's things that you have to take care of spiritually. So there's times we ask people, as we said, stand in prayer with us, come along inside, like Matthew 18 and 19, stand with you in prayer. There's sometimes you do that. But over here in Mark 11, 25, it says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone who is holding a grudge against you. So the Bible tells you to forgive. You pray the prayer of forgiveness. You let the hurt go. You move on in life. He didn't say ask everybody else to pray for you because you can't get over someone. You do it for yourself. You need to take responsibility if you're going to grow spiritually. Pretty quiet in this house. I don't know why, because we need help in this area. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, New Living. When you pray, he didn't say it's when the pastor prays for you, when the elders pray for you, when your uncle prays for you, when your wife prays for you. No, when you pray, go away by yourself. Everybody do this. You're going to tell yourself, say, go away and pray. Come on, say, go away and pray. See, that's what you have to tell yourself. I don't go to my wife and say, honey, please pray for me. You say, what's going on to you? You're a pastor. No. Jesus said, when you go away to pray, he's asking you that you need to have your own private prayer time with God. So when you actually have a private prayer time with God, when you come out of there, and after you've been doing this for some time, you find that you don't have to ask anybody to pray for you. It's like coming to church and people say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I say, okay, we'll talk after church. And after church, say, you don't have to pray for, you don't have to meet with me. I already got my answer. Because the Word of God answered their situation. So, shut the door behind you and pray to the Father in private. He didn't say take the whole church with you in your private prayer time. He said you go there by yourself. Don't say, hey, Sister Maxine, can you come with me in a private room and talk to God for me, with me? No, she's going to say, Shkuma, Gudje. You know what that means if you're Ojibwe, right? He said, yeah, get out of here. You know, right along. And so go over there, Philippians 4, 6. Are you enjoying this? Is this blessing you? Okay. You don't have to get rough. Okay. Philippians 4, 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. He didn't say tell God what everybody else needs. Tell God what you need. It's telling about you. You're the subject there to God. You need whatever your needs are. You tell God what you need. He didn't say go and tell God what Kelly needs. Tell God what Grace needs. Huh? Tell God what Harry needs. No, Harry, I got my own problems. Right? I said, hey, Pastor, can you pray for me? I said, okay. And I forget about it. A lot of times that's what we do, right? So he says, hey, pray about me. I said, okay, praise God. And if I think about it, I will. But I never think about it. It's not on my heart. I don't feel bad about it. You know? So everybody else, you know, we always tell people, and they always say to us, right? Hey, pray about it. Pray for me. Please add me in your prayer request. I have no list. I got my own list, and my list is too long. By the time I'm done, I don't have time for yours. Okay, so sure, we might just come together and ask God for prayer. We pray together. So we do that. In fact, I prayed this morning for somebody that needed extra prayer last night, and they need extra prayer. There's my wife and I begin to pray about certain things. I look on Facebook sometimes, and I read different friends, my friends on Facebook that I'm pretty close to, something that I'm not so close to. Me and my wife pray about it right away in our kitchen, in our living room, wherever we are. Say, honey, let's pray. We start praying together for people. And we pray about the church. Sometimes instantaneously, we're just praying about the church. Start praying about our guests, our people who are coming to the church. We pray for them. We pray for different ones that are new. We pray for our spiritual life partners regularly. We pray for them. We ask God's blessing upon them. And we're praying for increase and their healing and health and wisdom to deal with every issue in life. And we're agreeing with them in our prayer time. Thank God we're joining together. But I don't always go to every need that you have. That's your job. So, go to James 5:13. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? How many of you have ever suffered hardships? Say, yeah, I did. So it says here, if any of you have hardship, he says, you should pray. You should pray. If you got a hard time, just says, go to Facebook. And make sure to tell everybody you have hardships. Go on Instagram and tell everybody you got hardships and let them pray for you. No, he says, you pray. Point to everybody, say, you say, you pray. Come on, so point, say, you pray. Say, you pray. Point to yourself, say, I pray. Say, I pray. Say, I'm praying for my needs. Say, God hears me. So he'll hear you. Just because, you know, you think somebody, oh, he's a pastor, oh, God will hear him. No, God will hear you just as much as he will. He'll hear you better even. It's your life. Don't put your life into somebody's hand and let them handle your prayer time. No, you do it. Are you getting something? The Bible says in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask what you will, it shall be granted to you. So there's a lot of emphasis about you doing praying over here and your answered prayer. Answered prayer is based on you praying, not somebody else praying. That's what Jesus said. Answered prayer is based on you praying, not somebody else. I said answered prayer is based on you doing the praying, you doing the receiving. So all prayers are conditional. Let me give you the process of prayer. Number one, find a scripture that answers your situation. Two, meditate the Bible verses on that scripture. Three, ask God based on that scripture that you found. Five, Receive it by faith. Number six, stand until the manifestation comes. Number seven, praise Him before and after the request. Number seven, go home and sleep. Make sure you do this by faith. Continue to pray. Continue to praise Him until the answer comes in. Number four, we're coming close to the end. Say, thank God. If we're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to learn what it means to believe. Learn to believe. A lot of people haven't mastered learning to believe. Learn to believe. If you're going to learn to grow spiritually, you're going to have to learn how to believe. Learn to believe God's word. You know, your prayer life is not going to work without understanding faith. Learning how faith works. We have to learn how to believe God according to Mark 11:24. We fail when we just walk by sight. Here are some scriptures. Hebrews 10:38, Galatians 3:11, Romans 1:17, 1 Corinthians 5:7, all talk about that we walk by faith, not by sight. Believe in God. Thomas, everybody remembers Thomas, was a person who had his faith based on his senses. The Bible says in John 20 that Thomas told Jesus, he said, I will not believe unless I see. I will not believe unless I touch and put my hand and see myself. You don't have to use believing when you see. Why you need to believe something after that? Believing is when you don't see something. So Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see it, unless I feel it with my own. In other words, he says, I'm not going to believe something without my sense knowledge. But Abraham, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, he says that in verse 21, Abraham, being fully persuaded what God had promised, he was able to perform. In other words, Abraham was fully persuaded what God said. He fully believed God that he could do what he said he would do. So the most difficult thing in life, this man of God that I followed very closely said, the most difficult thing in life, particularly for a carnal Christian, when they're moved by their senses, is to believe. The hardest thing anybody can do if you're a carnal believer, a baby Christian, is to believe something when you're controlled by your senses. Believing according to His Word requires a conscious decision to live beyond your senses. You have to say, you know what, I'm going to believe the Bible, I'm taking this medication and I have symptoms, I'm still believing the Bible. What the Bible says is true. I'm accepting that. I'm accepting the Bible. What He says is true. Even though I don't see any change in my children, I'm believing that God, You're working on them right now. I believe they're changing. I don't believe, I don't believe, even though I don't have that item I'm asking God for, I'm believing it's coming to me. I have it now in my heart. I'm believing it. That's how you believe. You're trusting God, not according to how you feel, not according to all the circumstances, but you're believing God according to His mighty word. He said, I believe according to the word of God. Say, I believe according to the word of God. I can have what the Bible says. Say, I don't believe according to how I feel and what I think. It's what God thinks about it. So if you want to grow up spiritually, you have to believe God's word beyond your natural circumstances. Number five, learn to worship. There's a lot of people find it hard here on this one. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, His people, God's people, worship God in the spirit and in truth. We have to learn how to worship God spiritually, not because we're listening to Motown or tapping our foot. You know, we have to worship God no matter what. We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means no matter what happens, you're going to worship God. Even though you don't feel God, even though you don't feel any anointing, even though you don't have any band with you, even though you don't have any, you're just going to worship God in your closet, in your home, when no one's there. They're just you and God. You say, God, I worship you. I trust you. I believe in you. You are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I trust you. You are God. You're my healer. You're my provider. You're my shepherd. You're my leader. You're going to worship God like that. Without anybody there telling you, come on, worship God. Come on, Roma, you can do it. Come on, Roma, come on, lift up your hand, Roma. Come on, Roma, come on, lift up your hand. Hire Pastor Ken. He's in my window looking in. Come on, Roma, come on, you can do it. Come on, kneel down, stand up, sit up. Oh, dance over here, come on. No, you just lift up your hand. Everybody lift your hands up. Say, thank God. Say, I can worship in spirit and in truth. It means that some people are not worshiping in truth. They only worship because they like that nice twangy song. Woo! Huh? Wasn't that a wonderful rock concert? I watched a program yesterday about it was a CBC doc about a fast-growing church. I want to know, why are they growing so fast? They're growing so fast in Toronto and around the world because this is like, everybody, come on in. You don't have to do anything. Just, want to lift somebody, go right ahead. God will change you sometime when He wants to. Come on in, everybody, come on. Just worship God the way you are. And they're growing by the bunches. And they have music and lights and everything else. But very shallow gospel. There's nothing about what's right and wrong in there. And a lot of young people are attracted to that. They're going to it. Because there's no requirement. You just go. You want to smoke pot? You go right ahead. Just come to church, though. You want to live together? You want to have a relationship like that's out of the Bible? Just go ahead. Live in the morality. Just come on in. Just come to church. If you want, you just come on, whatever. Just show up. There's no requirement. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. We need to change our lifestyle. So when you preach the Word of God with power, some people don't like it. They say, I don't like this church. You stepped on my toes this morning. So we have to learn how to worship. Worship God. It's not a particular building. People always say, I don't have to come to church. I can worship church anywhere. I can worship in the bush. I can worship on the plane. I can worship on the train. I can worship anywhere. I said, okay, fine, that's great. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of it together with other people. Join in unity with people. Come to church regularly. The Bible talks about that in church. Worship the Lord God. Keep the Sabbath holy. Come and worship God. These are still in the Bible. Come to church. Okay, you could just be a good Christian at home. I could be just as good as anybody else in your church. No, you can't. When you start coming to put your hand to the plow and start working with other people, sometimes the people you don't like and you don't get along, you come work with them, that's spiritual growth. You don't come to church and everybody's perfect, fluttering with angel wings. I like that church. Why? Everybody's flowing. No, sometimes people come messy. And so as a Christian, you say, they're going to grow. I know they're going to grow. I'm praying for them and putting up with them. Praise God. Year after year, you see the changes little bit by little. How many people that someone put up with you at some point? They put up with you for a number of years, and then now you're changed. You're different. I came to church. I didn't know the difference. I love smoking. I tell the story all the time. In my flesh, if I didn't come to church, I would smoke. I would drink alcohol probably. It wouldn't take me long. Because my body, if I don't take my spirit gets weak, my body will just rise up. Your body will never die. As long as you live in this world with your body will always want to do what it did before. In fact, it'll get worse if you don't take care of it. Your mind is the same thing. So you have to take care of it. Renewing the mind, Brother Hagin used to say, it's like combing your hair in the morning. You have to take care of your hair. You have to comb your hair in the morning, comb it. Or just, Do something. Tie it up in a bun or whatever it is you do. You have to take care of your hair. It doesn't just fall into place automatically when you get up in the morning. So it's the same thing with your mentality. You have to say, I'm going to take care of my mind. I'm grabbing hold of my emotions. I'm not going to get easily offended. I'm going to walk in love. Okay, so we have to be able to do that every day. It's a choice we do every day. So we have to learn to worship. The Bible says in chapter 17, 23, that God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in us. We are His temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the Spirit of God is in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So our worship should be vital, should be real, authentic when we worship Him. He will enable you to worship Him. He'll give you the power to worship. In fact, the Bible tells us, Romans 8:15, the Holy Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that deep in our hearts, our spirits are crying out, Abba, Father. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Worship Him. There's times that I was all of a sudden worshiping in church, and suddenly the Holy Spirit would come on me, and I would start crying, and it just happens to me. He comes on you. He'll help you to worship. He'll help you to sing. The Holy Spirit will just do that in your spirit if you're honest and you want to, give yourself to the Lord. So learning to worship, not feeling worship, just worship God. If you want to grow spiritually, worship God. Practice that. Number six, give. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, all shall be measured to you again. I thank every one of you for giving into the ministry here at Faith City Church and Spirit Life Television. People are giving in spite of the circumstances. People have been giving. So thank God our giving hasn't gone down. So don't stop giving because I just said that. In fact, give more. Give more because there's a lot of things we need to do about that backpack. We put out a project to bless our children and whatever. No one from our church called. Everybody from the community called. Everybody in the city started calling us. We could not answer all the phone calls because there's just so many calls. We need a backpack. We need 3 backpacks. We need 5 backpacks. We need 2 backpacks. So please give into that $35. If you can't do it today, give it. Because there's people, there's young families that are waiting. There are people unemployed that need our help. Let us be a witness to the people that we love the city. We love the people of God. That we're not ashamed. So we're going to take money from some of our funds and we're going to give it out and bless the people. So we need to learn the secret of giving. Jesus said give. Giving is the heart of God. The church needs a re-examination of this principle. Some people get extreme about giving in both areas. Some people want to hold back as much as they could. Some people never give anything. Some people want to give everything. You got to have a balance. Some feel a duty to give. It's a duty to give. I got to give, I got to give. I got to give, I got to give. So they make it like a law. I got to give, I got to give. Get out of my way. Get out of, I got to give. No, we're going to give because we want to give. Right? None of you are like that. So, they feel obligated to give. I have to give again. Oh man, I come to the church. I got to give again. You know? So some people feel that way. It shouldn't be that way. Learn the Bible. What it says, then you feel a whole lot better when you learn the Bible about giving. Now, we always say, don't give if you're going to get mad. Don't give. It's not going to help you or us. Might help us for a little while, but especially you, it's not going to affect. It's going to give because you have faith to give. Don't be obligated. Don't just make it a duty. Understand about what God says. So they miss out on God's blessing when you're like that. You give grudgingly, the Bible says. It doesn't do you any good. And here's another extreme. Some people give selfishly. They only give because of multiplication, because Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto me. There's going to be more to give. Ooh. So they're just giving, because you're going to believe God for more money. God will give you back, but that's not the basis of your giving. It shouldn't be like that. Give because you love God. Give because you love God's people. If you don't love the church, then you don't love God. If you don't love the city, Faith City Church, then you don't really love God. Giving, loving is expressed. If your wife or your children say, you know, they never pay any attention, they never give me any love, you know, you have to understand loving is about giving. And you're believing that. So give by faith. Lastly, number 7, learn to be a witness. Learn to share Jesus. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me," Acts 1:8. He didn't say, go around witnessing. Go around witnessing, knocking door to door, bugging every people on the street, and making a fool of yourself and trying to put them in a headlock until they make Jesus their Lord of their life. Or trick somebody into praying the prayer of salvation with you. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You don't just trick people with your intellect and say, I'm going to trick you, and we get you saved. I'm going to just give you some scripture here, and just maneuver that scripture, and I'm going to be smart about it, and I'm going to deke you. You're going to deke me, I'm going to deke you. Huh? And then when we made you, finally people get sick and tired. Okay, let me pray. So they pray with you, and they're not just they're praying because you're forcing them, and they want to get rid of you. No, you're gonna be a witness. Like that, God might open that door. In fact, when you pray for somebody in sinner's prayer, it's not you. You weren't such a great guy. Come along, wow! Look at me. I got this guy saved. Look at all those other guys. They never got him saved. I did. Look at me. No, there was about 20,000 people. Got to that guy before he was ready for you. And their prayer went out. Their mom and dad's been praying, and you happened to be there, and God gave it opportunity. So don't think it was because of you that did it. Okay, so I'm thinking about this. I got this in my pocket there. Okay, so you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness. Be a witness. In other words, you're going to become so much like Jesus, so healthy, so strong, so blessed, people will say, how did you get that way? You're never scared. You don't have anxieties. How come? You say, I'm going to tell you how. Let me tell you how I got that way. So you're a witness. You become that. You become that witness. You become so peaceful that people say, how did you get that way? Let me tell you how. And so you're a witness. Jesus said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in the same way your wife must accept the authority of your husbands. Like some people don't like that. They say, I don't want to be ruled by my husband. Right? I was doing marriage preparation courses, and had this couple come in. They said to me, I don't really like that because I gave them the thing to read about it. Well, I don't like that scripture over there because I don't want him to be a ruler over me. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, God gives some kind of rule and authority in homes. So my wife loves it when I'm the authority, especially when I treat her as a queen. She doesn't mind me taking authority. She says, okay, you take authority. You pray about it. Say, why me pray? You were acting like the man all the time. Now why me? No, I'm just kidding. No. You see, we have a thing together. We follow God. If I treat my wife like Jesus would treat her, then she don't mind me being the head. This is how it works in the things of God. It's so wonderful to see the fluidity, the way it works. He said, even if some refuse to obey, that is husbands, to obey God or the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without words. In other words, a good wife can win the husband by the way they are. By the way they are as a Christian. So that's what the word says, okay? They observe your pure and reverent lives. They say, yeah, my wife, wow, she's an awesome woman. She believes Jesus. I want what they have. In Romans chapter 2, verse 23, I'm coming to close here. So you are proud of knowing the law. Paul is talking to the people with the law, the word. They use the law and knock people over the head with the law. You know, you can't win people by taking the scripture and beating people over the head. You're a sinner. Take that. You know, you can't. There's no way you're going to win someone like that. But what they can, you can win them by just becoming a witness. You dishonor God by breaking the law or breaking it. No wonder the scripture says that Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. In other words, because of Christians' lifestyle of walking lawlessness, people say, listen to that. Look at that Christian. He said he's a Christian. Look at his life. God, I don't want nothing to do with that God, that Jesus. I don't want anything to do with that. Look at that guy's life. So our lives speak much volume when it comes to being a witness, doesn't it? So I got other scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, 4, and 5 talk about living pure lives and honest lives and learning how to live as Christians. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. And the last example I wanted to give you was 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, committing murder. Had him murdered. Had put him in a situation that he'd be killed. That's an act of murder. So the prophet comes to David. He said, I want to give you a story about a man who had a little lamb. He treated that lamb like it was his little child, like his very own, this little lamb, cute little lamb. Like, you know, treated it very nice, slept with it and dressed it and did everything with it. He said, then a man came by who had a bunch of them and took that lamb, killed it, ate it, and gave whoever came to his house. And David said, that guy should die. And the prophet Samuel said, you're the bugger. You're the guy that did it. You took this man's wife, you killed her husband. And David just wept, you know. So, you know, and then it says in here, look at what it says. This is the last scripture I'm going to give you. Come on, team. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. I'm reading the Amplified Classical Edition. This is at the end. I want to show you something, that your life, you need to be a witness, people. Be conscious of how you represent Jesus out there. Be conscious of how you are. When you're treating people out there with your mask on, wherever you are, a police officer stops you and say, oh, listen. No, we'll talk about that another time. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. You got it? Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord and given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In other words, because of our lifestyle, people are even mad at God. They're mad at, you know, there's a lot of people, they're mad at, they're mad at the church. They're mad at the church. They say they're mad at the church because of their residential school. Well, that's not Jesus. That was religion that did that. People who, you know, what happened to our nation. That's not Christian behavior. Maybe some of them were Christians in there. But listen, we need to represent Jesus with all our might, with all our hearts, to give our life to Jesus. Everybody stand up. We're gonna pray the prayer of dedication and commitment to God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Let's lift our hand and thank God this morning. Father, we want to praise you. We want to give you thanks. We want to honor you, Lord, for you are great, worthy to be praised. We stand here in awe of your word. We open our hearts to you. We thank you for the word that was given today, and we apply this to our heart. We meditate on it. We thank you, Lord. And today, as a people, knowing your word, knowing your precious word, we yield to you today. We submit to you today. In all, everything, every area, we are knowing that we need submission in our personal, private lives, our finances, our families. We dedicate And we rededicate. We visit again the altar of sacrifice. We said, Jesus, my life is yours. You're my Lord and my Savior. I come to you right now. Forgive me for not living right. Forgive me from doing those things that I shouldn't be doing, being in those places where I shouldn't be, not being the person I should be. So this day, Jesus, thank you for cleansing me with your blood. I'm rededicating my life to start fresh again. I give you praise because you're my advocate and I'm cleansed from all my sins. Thank you. I'm going to follow it all the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me pray for those that need healing right now. I just see people that need healing. Father, in the name of Jesus, there's people in this room I know that need to reconstruct something in their physical body. Father, I pray for the mighty anointing of the healing power of God. You've given us the authority to pray for the sick. You said, pray for the sick. And so, Father, right now I speak healing on the authority of the name of Jesus. I command you to be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I pray in the name of Jesus that your blood will be pure and strong. I pray that every bone in your body will be nourished and healthy and strong. I pray that every part of your being, every ankle and every joint to work properly without pain. I command arthritis to leave your body. I command any trace of cancer and heart disease and ailments in the body that hurt you to leave in the mighty name of Jesus. I take authority over you, devil. I take authority over your area. You have no authority to afflict God's people with sickness or disease. I command people who are suffering emotional pain in the area of anxiety and cares and worry, I pray that's going to be lifted up. The anointing will break every yoke and heal your mind and heal your soul. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed right now. Be released right now in the name of Jesus. We give you praise, Father. Come on, come on. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Him thanksgiving. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to God. We give you praise, Lord God. You are awesome, wonderful, mighty God, mighty Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Be healed right now, everywhere. Be healed. Be whole. Be made whole. Be rich in the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be free in the Spirit. Let the power of God rest on you. Oh, glory to God. Come on. Oh, Shabakala Rishi. Hamranka Siti Mema. Oh, blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Every area of your body, your back, your neck. Oh, hallelujah. Be healed in the mighty name of Jesus. Your arms, your muscles, your intestine, your blood pressure. Oh, Blabaka Siti Ma. Oh, Rabba, be free from sugar diabetes. Be free. Ha 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 ha. Oh, Rabaka Samarakisi. Ha 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 ha. Oh, blessed be God. Blessed be God. We got a song here. Oh, glory to God. Let's go ahead and sing a song. Come on, Amina. Hallelujah.
My God, how great you are. How great, how great you are.
Oh, He's great. He's wonderful.
My God, how great you are. How great, how great you are. My God, how great you are. How great, how great you are. My God, how great you are. How great, how great you are.
I believe in miracles. I believe miracles are happening. I believe miracles are happening. I believe we're going to be a church that has astounding miracles. I believe God's signs and wonders are going to happen right here, starting today, starting right now. Notable miracles, notable signs and wonders. We've been hearing people's testimonies. God is moving in this place, people. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah! Praise God. Well, you have a wonderful day. God bless you. Make sure you're going to listen to this man right here.